comfort. I want to tell you, crisis happens. If you stay on this earth long enough, crisis comes. Tragedy comes. And this is more of a sermon, a series, probably a short one, that is going to help you recover when tragedy hits or when crisis comes. And all of us need this. Now, March 1st, 2016, Officer David Hoffer, Euless Police Department, was shot and killed. He was performing his duties as a police officer just across the highway from us. And you know what? It was a hard time for this city. And it shook me. As a matter of fact, I have a little trouble talking about it today. It shook me. It hurt. It hurt our community. It hurt people outside of our community. And over the next number of weeks, I had the opportunity to minister to a number of police officers. And I'll never forget the statements that came from them. And I'll share generally. But, you know, Pastor, as much as we know that this happens, it's different when it happens in your family. And there was a lot of hurt. I don't know if you can imagine. If you've been through tragedy or crisis, you know there's some disorientation, grieving, disappointment, a sense of just being blown away into another reality. And really, for a while, a number of people were just seemed to be off track, could not get their steps back in order. There was an experience of great loss. And if you've lived very long, I told son Trent just a couple of years ago during one of my heart-to-heart talks with him, I said, Bubba, and I asked him, I said, have you been to very many funerals? And he said, well, no. I said, you will be. If you live long enough, there's a lot of us ahead of you. In your family, you're going to attend a number of funerals. And, you know, death, I want to tell you, divorce. It is a crisis, a tragedy. Sickness. Pain. How about this one? Mistakes. You know as well as I do that people make choices every day that change the rest of their life. Wrong choices. Things done to you. Depression. Oppression. You know, I've probably hit everybody. If you haven't experienced this, you're close to someone that probably has. But these are some of the hardest conversations I've ever had in my life. Will go something like this. After sitting and meeting with people that are experiencing depression or oppression from crisis and tragedies, there has to come a point. Now, timing is important, but there has to come a point in everybody's life where that someone who loves you will need to ask the hard question. We have to love one another to confront. It takes love to confront. But it takes love to ask the hard questions or the right questions. Love does that. And so somewhere along the line, we have to ask the question, and a lot of times I've gotten the opportunity to do this. Have you made a decision about recovery? Because it starts with a decision. We must redirect our life. Sorrow comes, but we can't let sorrow camp out long term. It's dangerous. Now, let me say something about love will confront. You can't take this outside of, if you try to take confrontation, loving confrontation, outside of your authority, the authority you have with people, or the relationship you have with people, you can miss. Even with the right words, you can miss. A little example, real quick. I had a pastor call from, I want to say California. I'm thinking it was California. This is years ago, so I'm trying to put it together. But I'll be honest with you, it's happened so much. I got a number of them. But this pastor from California was calling me because he knew that I ministered to or spoke into the life of or was a friend of someone who had gotten off track. He was saying some things on the internet that were just wrong, wrong, wrong. And he called to tell me how wrong it was, how bad it was, and something needed to be done. And I quickly kind of turned the conversation a little bit, and it goes something like this. Well, are you an authority over him? No. Do you have a relationship with him? No. How did you get your information? Well, you see what I'm saying? Okay, so I lovingly tried to redirect him and said, you know what? I have relationship with him, and so I get to speak into his life, but I don't have authority over him. But let me assure you about something. He's a minister on staff, and he has a pastor. He has a shepherd that speaks into his life. And I want to tell you, since you don't have relationship and since you don't have authority, you know what your job is to pray for him. Amen. And not talk bad about him. Amen. Not to do the Bureau of Investigation on him. Not to share bad reports. Your job is to pray for him. Amen. Now, there is an opportunity to minister to people outside of those areas of authority or relationship, and that's when the Holy Spirit prompts you. A lot of times this happens out in public. Pastor Don ministered to some folk at the park, and Mother Mary this week were homeless, ministered to them. He didn't have authority over them, didn't have relationship, but it was a prompting of the Holy Spirit. Now, what we call that is that is a divine appointment. Okay, now, we have freedom to operate like that. They ministered to him in a couple of ways, prayed for him. There was a healing, by the way. Isn't that something? Does Jesus heal in the parks? Yeah. Jesus heals in the parks, he'll heal in your home. If Jesus heals in the parks, you know what? He'll heal at church, right? Aren't we glad? But basically, it goes something like this. This pastor that I was visiting with was agitated about the situation. And I had to remind him, brother, do I remember that there's a situation under your roof that's not really in order? Yeah, it is. Oh. Do I remember there was a situation you asked me to pray about in your church that was disturbing? Yeah, it's true. I said, well, let me tell you something Jesus said that goes along with this. He told Peter, what is that to you? You know, when Jesus was asking the hard questions to Peter, Peter did what a lot of us want to do. We want to toss the ball, get that shovel and throw it that way. And Jesus said to him, what is that to you? And so I shared that with this pastor and it got kind of quiet. And I said, hey, I'm just trying to encourage you that maybe you need to focus what's under your own roof that's out of order. Maybe you need to focus on what's happening under your fellowship that's out of order. And let's trust and believe and receive from the Lord about that. And let's let them, in another state, by the way, let's let them receive from the Lord. And let's trust the Lord to work on them. And all the saints said. Okay, now, you got relationship, you have authority, Holy Spirit prompting you to love and minister to somebody. We have a responsibility to love them, to listen to them, to have compassion with them, but there's got to come a place sometime for recovery. A redirection of life for recovery. Because to stay in a state of sorrow or grieving is disastrous. It's destructive. And I'm sharing this because there's a number of people that tend to live that way. All right, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. I bet you're ready for some word now. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of sympathy. Do you see that? I mean, he's the source of comfort, of pity, and mercy. And the God who is the source of every comfort, consolation, and encouragement. In other words, this is a major theme with Father. And this is what Jesus and Father and Holy Spirit want to do in your life. They want to, in a major way, minister comfort and sympathy and mercy, consolation and encouragement to you. Why? Because they know on this journey we need a lot of it. And the saints said, they comfort, they console and encourage us in every trouble. Just the little ones? How about the big ones? How about the ones that's overwhelming to us, that's out of our control? Yes, yes. Is there something too big that he won't comfort? Is there something too small that he won't comfort? This is his heartbeat, is to comfort and console and encourage us in every, somebody say every, every trouble, every calamity, and every affliction. Now I want to tell you, if we just swallow that and absorb that and let that become a part of us, we could say amen right now and go home and beat everybody to lunch. But here's something that he wants to do with that comfort that he ministers to you in a personal way with. He wants to minister that same comfort and consolation, encouragement through you to others, so that we may also be able to comfort, console, and encourage those who are in any kind of trouble or distress. Big, small, in, out, all about. With the comfort, what? With our self-comfort? With our self-pity? With our identifying emotions? Or just a hug? No, it's deeper than that. If you just minister what any other human can minister, it's shallow, it's short, and it's not effective. It's temporary. What they're talking about here in the Word of God is that that same comfort that only God can give, he wants to give through you. He wants you to be a conduit of his love and his comfort and his ministry. This is supernatural. This is not human comfort. This is supernatural comfort. And he wants to do this through you to others, with which we ourselves are comforted. He wants to comfort others with in the same way that he comforts and ministers to you. Is that powerful? Yeah. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be a part of what you're doing. When God ministers comfort, it's powerful and it's deep. He touches where no man can touch. It's rescue love. It's rescue love. In the same way he uses us to minister to others. Not with something a regular human can do, but with that divine love, that rescue love, that rescue comfort. And when people receive that through you or personally from the Lord, it's something that's so powerful, so amazing, so freeing that they can't even describe it with human words. I've got so many examples of the Lord's rescuing touch of love. But his love breaks the chains. His love sets us free. By his word and by his spirit, he sets us free from hurt and pain, of grieving and loss. This works because it's his will. This is what he wants for you. It works because this is his word. This is what his word says he wants to do. It works because this is how he loves on us. And his love is for you. He desires more than you desire. He desires you to have freedom. It's okay to grieve. It's okay if you're disappointed. There's a number of terms I could use to go along with this. Hey, you're human. We get there, we experience this, but I've got to announce to you from the Word of God, and I don't mean for this to be insensitive in any way, but from the Word of God, this should be temporary. a season at most. Because this state of living cannot be a way of life. Because it's destructive. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "For godly grief and the pain God is permitted to direct produces a repentance that leads and contributes to salvation and deliverance from evil. And it never, recognize never, it never brings regret." And so there is a godly sorrow that comes, but the godly sorrow that comes is like conviction. And conviction, when the Holy Spirit convicts you, there's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, He's pointing you to Jesus. When He comes to convict you, there's love in it, there's hope in it, there's direction in it, because He honors and glorifies Jesus. Now, when condemnation comes, it's the complete opposite of that. The pointing is not to Jesus, the pointing is to you. And it's talking about how sorry and no good and worthless and what such a mess that you are that God's so tired of messing with you, He don't want to hear from you anymore. It goes along that way. So there's a big difference between conviction and condemnation. Look at this. Worldly grief, the hopeless sorrow that is characteristic of the pagan world. So we're talking about worldly grief here. Worldly sorrow, worldly grief is completely different. Because let's look. Hey, godly sorrow will lead you to life. Worldly sorrow will lead you to death. Look at this. It's deadly. And the description in the Amplified of the language says that it's breeding and ending in death. This means that it has a growing effect. A destructive growing effect. We could compare it to an infection that's growing and becoming more deadly by the minute. We could compare it to cancer that's growing rapidly and having a deadly effect. This is the way it's describing what worldly sorrow is about. And there's a lot of folk, especially in our generation, that have an emotional illness. Now, we need to have the same compassion for emotional illness as we do physical illness. And by the way, we're to have compassion for physical illness. There should be no room for a judging situation. It means that you love them, that you comfort them, you have compassion on them. But there's also a point in exhortation where there's a pointing them and encouraging them and exhorting them to redirect to recovery. We've got to love people enough to do that too. If you leave that part out, you're not doing godly ministry, you're doing regular human ministry. There's no power in it. The power is in the Word of God. Not in your identification with their illness. Anybody listening? This may be a little hard, but I'm telling you, if you hang in here, it's going to come to a good place. But see, emotional illness and physical illness, I want to tell you, Jesus compared it to a child falling in a ditch. I don't know if you remember the story back in the 80s of Jessica McClure, the little girl just west of here, I think, that fell into a well. The whole world was watching. The whole world was concerned and had compassion. And I want to tell you, no one blamed Mama for the child falling in the well. Nobody got on to the little girl for falling into the well. Are you with me? And so when you find and come across or have somebody close to you that's physically ill or emotionally ill, don't judge them. You see them like Jesus described to the Pharisees, that when you have a child that falls in a ditch, don't you get them out? When you have an ox that falls, or one of your machines, one of your farming machines that gets stuck in a ditch, don't you get it out? This pleases God. And this is the same way that we're to look at people who have illness, all right, is to see them as someone who's fallen in a ditch. Compassion. And so godly sorrow brings conviction, and it's a drawing of the Lord to life. Worldly sorrow brings death. It's a drawing of darkness. And so we need to have a revelation today of what kind of sorrow may be in our life. If it's promoting darkness, it's not of God. The good news is that Jesus paid the price for it to be dealt with today. And you don't have to live there, you don't have to stay there. But worldly sorrow is destructive. Now, sorrow can be the root of your fear. We know that to be true. But if sorrow is the root of your fear, then it doesn't matter how many over-the-counter products you take. It don't matter how many scripts that you take. Those scripts and those medicines don't heal you. They help with symptoms, to help control the symptoms so you can operate in a normal type of life. And it's like a doctor told me at one time back in the, early 2004, I think, a doctor that I had that really loved the Lord and loved me said, "Look, your blood pressure is so much out of sight." He said, I'm giving you everything I can give you in order to keep you alive long enough for you and Jesus to work out what the deal is with this blood pressure. Do you understand that? Well, that's the same thing. It doesn't matter how much you take over the counter or whatever script it is. You know what? It's a temporary situation to enable you to have time for you and Jesus to work this out. And let me just go ahead and announce, He's already worked it out. And He wants us to receive. And so, but timing is important. Sometimes it takes more than a day. Sometimes it takes a season. Sometimes it takes more than a decade. Somebody say amen. Amen. But your healing's worth it. Amen. And one of the things that He honors, heaven honors, is endurance. And we're coming to that. Isaiah 53:4 says this, says, "Surely He has borne our griefs, our sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses." So if He's borne them, the wording is that He took them away. They went on the cross. When He went on the cross, hey, in future tense, He took our sicknesses and our weaknesses and our distresses. Do you see distresses? You could write out anxieties there. He took them on the cross for us. He carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. He carried our sorrows. This is what we're preaching about. Jesus wants to set you free from sorrow. And we didn't even know what He was doing or why He did it. He carries our sorrows. Our Jesus personally carried our griefs. The Bible says Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. When sorrows land on our doorstep, they're to be temporary. Please write that down and put a stick figure with your name on it. Because when sorrows land on our doorstep, they're to be temporary. Or if not, then you will be saying what I've had a number of people say, that I don't know how I got off track, but I am not close to the Lord. I'm not excited about the Lord. I can't seem to hear from the Lord or touch the Lord. The Bible's not fresh to me, and I'm just existing. Well, it's amazing how many times, not every time, but it's amazing how many times I ask the question, that can you tell me of something that's happened in the last 12 months that was a crisis or a tragedy or that brought you a lot of sorrow? Yeah, I can. I said, was it anywhere near the time where you sensed a sense of loss from the Lord? Yeah. Because I want to tell you, we're connected. Spirit, soul, and body, we're connected. And one can affect the other. The beautiful thing about our spirit is that Jesus is there in full measure. And our spirit is perfect. It's been sealed by the Holy Spirit. No bad can get in, but good can come out. Is that a good picture? Because Jesus is inside of us in our spirit. And so He's carried our sorrows, and so He's paid the price. But if we stay and carry our sorrows too long, then it disables you. And it leads you into destruction. It's a trick of the enemy. Bad events bring sorrow. We don't have to even do 1 + 1 to know that. But I want to tell you what the Word of God tells us, because bad events come to great Christians. You cannot judge. We talked about this a week or two ago. But I want to tell you, you cannot judge an event or a crisis or a tragedy coming into your life. You cannot judge it as a punishment from God, because it's not. All right? He doesn't punish His children with sickness or with tragedy. It's very clear in the Scripture, the enemy is the one who's come to steal, kill, and destroy. The Lord has come and blessed you with every spiritual blessing and wants to love you into His life and abundant living. Now, that's a beautiful picture of the Lord for you. And so we can't say that that comes from the Lord, but here's the deal, is that every time a bad event or circumstance comes into our life, we're instructed by the Word of God to bring it to Jesus. Well, Brother Tim, that sounds like children's church. It's just that simple. But I want to tell you, it's so simple that a lot of adults that are full of brains don't do it. Okay? You know what we have a tendency to say? Lord, I got this. I got this. I've been to college. I got this. No, in pronouncing ourselves to be so smart, we absolutely fall into the category of stupid. And I shared with you, it was a scriptural word. That was a couple weeks ago. If you missed that, don't get on to me. We saw that in the Word. But they've got to be taken to the Lord. You cannot carry them themselves. He didn't design you to carry them. And here's a secret I'm going to tell you. It's really not a secret. It's something that you need to practice. You cannot just carry it one time to the Lord and leave it there. If it shows back up, you need to carry it to the Lord again. There's one elder of a church in East Texas, and I had shared this truth with him, that you got to bring it to the Lord and leave it there. And if it shows back up, you carry it back to the Lord. And he said, look, I have forgiven my dad a number of different times. Dad wasn't good to him. And it was causing a lot of anxiety and disturbance in his life. It was performance type love. It wasn't unconditional love. And so I prayed over him, told him he was free, and that whenever that memory, we're going to this at the end of the service, whenever that memory of those events and things would come to your mind, then you immediately lay them at the foot of Jesus and you plead the blood of Jesus over it and declare your freedom. Now, I want to tell you what his testimony goes like. He said, at first, I had to forgive my dad about 100 times a day. A few months later, 40 times a day. Hey, victory's worth it. Will you endure? And to practicing spiritual exercise and recognizing your freedom in Christ, because He wants to set you free. Hey, a year later, it was down to 1 or 2 times a day. And a couple years later, he said, it doesn't even come to my mind, or even when I remember the events, the pain and agony and sorrow and anger doesn't come back with it. Now, I want to tell you, that's not a psychologist giving a mind trick. That's Jesus setting a man free. And he was practicing spiritual principles. And when you practice the Word of God, let me announce something to you. The Word of God works. The Word of God transforms lives. And you know, the biggest part for us is to practice it. Wow. It's amazing what happens when we practice it. But you take it to them till it doesn't come back. Now, sometimes we're so guilty, we feel so guilty that we must suffer for what's happened. And it must be our fault some way, that we'll reach up there and lay it down at the feet of Jesus and grab it on the way out. You know, don't do that. We make the enemy's job so easy. So, you have to release it. And you see, it's an exchange with the Lord. He said, bring your burden to me. Wait. Bring your burden to me. Lay it down at His feet. And then he says, receive my rest. Receive my peace. One pastor told me this past year, he said, you know what, brother? Our lives have changed at my house. He said, because we were practicing laying before the Lord, but we never even considered about staying there long enough to let the Lord minister His tender, loving care back. It's an exchange. Don't leave till you get the good stuff. And Jesus is the good stuff. And He loves to set us free. So, you have the capacity for sorrow. All of us do. But you don't dare walk with condemnation or guilt. I'm announcing to you that condemnation and guilt is from the enemy, and it brings poison into your life, and it brings bondage into your soul. It's illegal. It's not from God. It's dark. It's not light. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says this. Now also, we would not have you ignorant, brethren. Let's not have any ignorant brethren. It's not God's will for us to have ignorant brethren. That's another sermon. About those who fall asleep in death. Now let me announce this. Paul, hey, he's saying this. There's a difference between Jesus' people seeing and experiencing death than it is the people of the world seeing and experiencing death. And he says, you don't need to be ignorant of this. You need to be wise. The opposite of ignorant is wise. You need to be wise about this so you can walk in freedom and liberty that God paid for. And it goes something like this, about those who fall asleep in death. Now, there's a teaching out there. I don't throw stones at them because there's higher priorities. There is. But here's the deal, is that when he's talking about sleep, he's not talking about soul sleep. That when you die, you just fall asleep till you wake up one day. It's not that. The Bible's very, very clear. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And it's not a bunch of snoring going on in heaven. It's not even dark there. It's light all the time. That should say something. All you that are waiting for it to get dark so you can go to sleep, you know what I'm talking about. It's light all the time in heaven because He's the light. And I'm telling you, it's not a bunch of snoring going on. What this is talking about is talking about the body of a believer. You see, the spirit and the soul go to be with the Lord, but the body lays down. And one day is a promise in Scripture that the Lord Himself is going to come. Don't ask me to explain it. I'll have to tell you, I don't know. You probably don't hear that too much, do you? I don't know. But the Bible says that He will gather the ashes and the dust of our bodies. And so, by the way, it doesn't matter how you do your funeral, whether it's a, cremation or whatever. There's nothing in Scripture against that. It's dust, dust, dust. And God is able to gather the dust of your physical body and bring it together with your new soul, new spirit, and make a brand new body, a body like Jesus had, that we can recognize and touch and feel, actually got bones in it. And somebody say, thank God you can eat in that body. Yeah, you know, all you on podcasts, that just means we're in Texas. Okay. And so, but he says, I don't want you ignorant of this, that you may not grieve for them. Wait. That you may not grieve for them. Brother Tim is just saying that we're not to grieve, not to have sorrow. It's wrong. No, 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 no. You do grieve. You don't have sorrow, but you don't grieve like the world grieves. The world doesn't have any relief. The Lord does. Hey, the world doesn't have any rescue. They don't have any relief. The world doesn't have any peace. We do. We don't grieve for them as the world does, who have no hope beyond the grave. We have hope. Death for the believer is not a final separation. As a matter of fact, I used to say for years, I'll see you later at every funeral. I don't say that no more. That may be because I'm a little older. But now I say, see you soon. Hey, what about the sorrow that may be hiding out in a room in your heart that you haven't allowed Jesus to bring His light in? Is it bringing death to you? Hey, wait, wait. Sorrow can bring sickness to you. Emotionally and physically. Oh, Brother Tim, oh yeah. A merry heart doth good like medicine to your whole being. A sad heart will bring death to your whole being. I nearly got knocked down with amens on that one. But listen, please listen and catch this. Hopelessness. There's a number of believers that carry around a load of hopelessness. Hopelessness is not from God. Hopelessness is not His will for you. Jesus bore, took away that sorrow. So you don't have to. Now, the problem with a number of believers that carry sorrow that I've experienced is that they've gone ahead and quit. They've quit. No hope. They're just surviving. Just existing. Till heaven comes. Till Jesus comes or heaven comes or whichever happens first. That's not the way the Lord designed you to live. Have you quit? Wrong believing brings wrong perspective and wrong actions. And that's a sermon. That needs to be on the wall somewhere. But with Jesus, because of Jesus and the life that He is, we are hopeful and we're here to bring Him glory. No matter if there's a crisis or not. In the midst of being in the pit, we can still bring Him glory. There's a little series I did on praise and thanksgiving. two of them this year that can help you with this. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Love never fails, never fades out, or becomes obsolete, or comes to an end. Now listen, the comfort of the Lord is the love of the Lord, ministering healing to your soul and to your body. And so I'm telling you, the Lord's comfort never fails. It doesn't fade out. It doesn't get tired. It doesn't run out for you. As for prophecy, that's going to come to pass. Tongues, that's going to come to pass. Knowledge, it's going to pass away. Because truth will be known by all of us. When we see Jesus, we will see Him as He is, and we will know as He knows. Wow, that's exciting. But in verse 13 of this same chapter, it talks about, hey, faith, hope, and love abide. You know where they abide? Where Jesus is. And you know where Jesus is? He's inside of you. He's in your spirit, full measure. And so I'm telling you, the faith of the Lord, the love of the Lord, the hope of the Lord abides in you full measure. The Bible says we're full of the fullness of the Godhead. And the full measure of His hope and joy and love, His faith is in you. And so we don't have a faith problem. We don't really have a hope problem. You know what, where we start out having a problem is a love problem. Because when we receive the love of the Lord and we just allow the Lord to love on us, He will love sorrow out of you. Sorrow of the world and the love of Jesus cannot full reign in the same place. And so when you're receiving and wallowing in, swimming in, deep swimming in the love of God, it chases away all forms of fear. It'll chase away the sorrow out of your life. And you know what comes after you receive the love of God? Hope shows up. He's designed you to be full and overflowing with His hope. Have you been so discouraged, maybe so depressed and oppressed for so long that you don't dare dream anymore? That you don't dare hope anymore? Well, I'm telling you, you're a candidate to let the Lord love on you and set you free with His love. Because when you're receiving the love of God, guess what? Hope shows up. You know what hope is? He shows you inside of you what you are in Him, who He is to you, and what He wants to do with you. I'm telling you, when you hang out in the love of God, He will reveal to you, the Holy Spirit will reveal the Jesus to you. And He will show you, hey, if you have an emotional illness or physical illness, or you're financially poor, then I want to tell you, the Lord, the Holy Spirit will show you as you're getting loved on by Jesus that, you know what? He's your healer. He's the restorer. He's the God of restoration. He's the God of all comfort. And you know what? He's your provider. And so I'm telling you what's beautiful about the love of God. He will love you into hope. And you will start to see yourself healed on the inside before it shows up on the outside. I really think that's one of the ways of God. And so when you hang out with the love of God long enough, you'll start seeing His hope for you that you're healed, that you're recovered on the inside, that you're restored, that you're financially more than enough. Hallelujah. Instead of barely squeaking by. I want to tell you, this is just Jesus. He loves, His love hopes all things. Let the Lord love you out of it. His kind of love will bring hope. Do you know why you're still on planet Earth? Why you haven't gone to heaven already? You're still on planet Earth to bring them glory. And people need to see Jesus in you. Don't quit. The Bible says don't quit. Don't grow weary in well doing. It's easy to get there, but you can't stay there. Sorrow shows up, but you can't make sorrow a part of your life. If you don't quit, if you do quit, you affect people for the worse. I'll just announce it like this. If you quit, you become a stumbling block for those that you don't even know are following you. If you refuse to quit, you affect people for the better. You are an encouragement to many people that you don't even know their names or their faces. You're an encouragement to many more people than you would dream if you don't quit. You say, well, Brother Tim, you're saying, what if I never get healed? I want to tell you, endurance is celebrated in heaven. And I want to tell you, endurance, your endurance of not quitting will motivate and encourage people and exhort people to go on with the Lord. Heaven celebrates that. Bring them glory. Now, there's something about, I'm going to call it pit identification. Pit identification speaks to people. At a level, for example, I had dengue fever and caught it while I was doing some crusades in Central America, and I got back to the States. They called the Center for Disease Control to come camp out and watch and take notes. I didn't know what to do. And basically, all they could do was shoot me full of pain medicine, which I was so grateful for, because it was the most severe pain I've ever been in my life, and hydrate me. But they called my family around and said, look, with the symptoms he's got, he's not going to make it. Y'all need to gather around. Y'all need to see him. Now, long story very short, because I don't have much time. You may hear something about it later in this series, but you know what? The Lord touched me, and the Lord healed me. But it wasn't an immediate healing. There was like levels of progression in it. But I want to tell you something. It's very, very important that we practice receiving. Now, as a result of being through so much pain and being on a deathbed type of experience, you know what? I have pit identification with other people that are dying or other people that are in severe pain. I can identify with their pain. Well, that speaks to people. But let me say this. You don't have to be in a pit to minister to people that are in a pit. The love of Jesus, the comfort of the Lord, and the love of Jesus has no boundary with that. Hey, let me announce this. You only have to be one step ahead in order to reach back and pull someone else along. Are you listening? Hey, let me rush to say this. The best position of helping people out of the pit is for you to get healed and get out of the pit. Amen. And then you can say, I've been there, done that. Life's better over here. Let me help you. Somebody say the comfort of the Lord. The love of the Lord to help people out. Now, let me also qualify to say this. You don't have to be out of the pit, you understand, to help somebody else in the pit. I'm telling you, all of us have got weaknesses. We've got areas the Lord's still working on. If not, then you probably at the wrong church. okay? The Lord's working on all of us. And so we got compassion for what the Lord's wanting to do and doing in your life. But I want to tell you something. It's important. Leave a living message of legacy of love. Leave a living a legacy of faith. Leave a living legacy of hope. I never knew the very two areas that I've prayed to die and wanted to die was when I had dengue fever and was in so much pain. And the other time was when I went through divorce from a woman I'd been married to for 28 years in the ministry. I was in the ministry before I got married. And I want to tell you, one was physical pain, one was heart pain. I can't tell you which one was worse because I prayed to die during both of them. But here's the deal. I want you to understand that as a result of the Lord touching me, healing me, recovering me, restoring me, I want to tell you, I get to minister to more divorced pastors than I ever thought existed. I never knew. I thought I was the only one. Hey, I want to tell you, I don't even know how they find me sometimes. But I want to tell you, I get to minister to pastors that are having marriage trouble or that have been through a divorce. God's kind of love believes all things. If you're receiving God's kind of love, you don't quit. Don't quit till you win. If you don't quit, you will win. Lord, the Lord's love gives us hope. And when you have hope, you move forward. To redirect your life. To recovery. To not stay in the same pit. We don't forget tragedy. I'm telling you, I can still remember those things that happened. But it's not God's will for us to stay in sorrow or grief. Some things, and I've got to qualify this, some things that we sorrow over are very, very self-centered. You see, this is kind of the hard part. Self-centered or self-imposed. Some things that we sorrow over are the result of worldly, selfish priorities that just simply result in a wrong path. It could be just as simple as wrong focus over something. I think I've shared with you before about the staff member that had a wreck in her car, a new car that she had bought. And had a wreck in her car, and it was she got wrecked by someone that didn't have insurance, and they run off, and so it was a complete loss. To say what it was a loss to her financially, and it affected her so much that she got out of the ministry, she quit on God, pretty well quit on life, and became a case all by herself. And the times that we tried to talk to her, it all went back to that. Why would God let that happen to me? I love what one of Carlos Manos' daughters in East Texas said to me a few years ago when she was going through something and I was trying to love on her. And she said, look, she said, my heart's toward the Lord. And I want to tell you what my answer is not why me. My answer is why not me? Wow. Yeah, I about had the same response myself. It really blew me away. That's some depth there. Okay. Here's a good question. Why are you sorrowing? Is it something that would make a difference a year from now? Now, some things do. Some things will affect your life. But some of the things that we end up sorrowing over are so selfish that would they make a difference a year from now? Was it a real tragedy? Let me go ahead and bring you on board the train because it's sweeping around again. It goes like this. Traffic is not a reason for sorrow. Oh, I got him on that. Okay. All aboard. You know what? It's an opportunity to enjoy the Lord. All right, let me cover this scripture and I got to close. For no temptation, and I'm using a little liberty here, but I'm going to place in this temptation sorrow from trials. Are you with me? And so you think about the sorrow that we're talking and trying to help people with today. No sorrow, no trial regarding as enticing to sin, no matter how it comes or where it leads, has overtaken you or laid hold on you, that is not common. Somebody say common. Common to man. That is, no temptation or trial or sorrow has come to you that is beyond human resistance and that is not adjusted and adapted and belonging to human experience, such as a man can bear. But God is faithful. Somebody say, God's faithful. He's faithful to His Word and to His compassionate nature. He loves you and wants to comfort you. And He can be trusted. Whoa. Not to let you be tempted and tried and to say beyond your ability and strength and resistance or power to endure that sorrow, that sickness, that disturbance, that crisis. But with that temptation, He will always, always, somebody say always, provide the way. Say the way. Now you know what I'm going to say now. Jesus is the way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Jesus is the way of escape. So don't look for another. Your government's not going to rescue you. Your doctor's not going to rescue you. Jesus will rescue you. He's the way out, the means of escape to a landing place that you may be capable and strong and powerful to bear up under it patiently. Now I want you just to look at verse 14 there. Therefore, look at this. Therefore, my dearly beloved, shun, keep clear, away from, avoid by flight, if need be, any sort of idolatry. Now look, idolatry is that you're depending on something else besides Jesus. Is that clear? I got to hurry. I'm out of time. Listen fast. Verse 15 says, I am speaking as to intelligent, sensible men. Think over, make up your minds by yourselves about what I say. Let me give you a little hint here because I don't have time to preach on it. This needs revelation. What He's saying needs revelation. Only Jesus can show you this. But He will show you this. This is His Word. Verse 16. So you need revelation. Here's verse 16. What? It's talking about communion. Do you think it's by accident that two verses after saying Jesus is the way of escape and that you need revelation, don't depend on anything else besides Jesus, and this is going to require revelation on your part, but then we end up with verse 16, here it is, the cup of blessing. It's talking about communion. And so what I'm saying to you, what I've said to you and trying to teach you is that communion is one of the ways that God uses for you to experience His self, experience His escape from the junk of the soul, from the junk of the body. Amen? Come on, church. I need an amen on that, or I don't have time to preach it any longer today. So, for crisis, grief, or sorrow, let me announce to you, it's common. I know we paint in our own mind sometimes because we magnify it to such a place, our own bad, tough situation, that we are the only ones or nobody has it as bad as we have it. The Bible says it's common. Now don't get mad at me. Talk to Pastor Don because this is what the Bible says. That we believe our hurt's worse than anybody else's. No sorrow we experience is more than common. And God's promised He will bring help. Your sorrow is not greater than you can bear with Jesus. Your situation is not greater than you can bear with Jesus. Now, without Jesus, we go along the path of destruction. But with Jesus, we overcome. I'm going to announce it like this, and I'm stopping. But here's the announcement. What Jesus has done for you is greater than what others have done to you. What Jesus has done for you is greater than what others have done to you. So which way are you going to lean? I'm telling you, whatever the enemy has brought as far as emotional disturbance or crisis or whatever grief or whatever sorrow, what Jesus has done is greater than that. And we can receive the greater
Hey,
his death proclaims our victory. And his victory is for you, and it's personal.